Good morning and God bless you. Turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel and the seventh chapter. We will also be looking at Revelation and the fifth chapter. If you would stand for the reading of the word, Daniel 7 and Revelation 5. I'll just read verses 13 to 14 in Daniel 7 and then the entire 14 verses of Revelation 5. And you might have noticed a theme as our songs this morning. This is what we call Ascension Sunday. And our title of a message is Jesus Ascends to His Throne. Jesus ascends to His throne. Father, I pray that knowing You have everything in Your sight, that everything is in Your presence, You are omnipresent, and yet we are not. And yet You say we are already seated at the right hand. We are already in the authority of Jesus Christ. We are already, in some sense, spiritually speaking, in the throne room. I ask that as we read these passages here, and that as we expound upon them for Your glory, in Your name, lift us up into heaven, that we might see what happened, what is happening, and what will happen. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You ready to go on a journey? Let's read about it 600 years before it happened. Then let's read what happened and what is continuing and will happen. Starting with Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And then, Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look on it. And I began to weep loudly because there was no one who was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. May we be lifted up to the heights that we may fall on our faces and worship you as you are the worthy one. Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Jesus ascends to his throne. Now, the book of Revelation is the triumphant unveiling of Jesus Christ as King of the universe. And it contains elements of the past, present, and future from the view of both heaven and earth. It is what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen in the time between the first and second comings of Jesus. And now the first verse of the book of Revelation says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Must soon take place. This is actually not announcing the rapid arrival of the end of the world. It is speaking of things that will immediately affect the churches that it was originally written to, and which is to continue and is continuing to be relevant to God's people until the very end. The book's purpose is to assure us that Jesus is coming back, Christ the King, the Lion. And Jesus is ruling and reigning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right now, and that he holds the future in his hand. And we'll see that today. Now, Revelation delivers hope and help to those distressed churches of what's modern-day Turkey, what was called Asia Minor back then in John's time, and to the church for all time. It gives us a look behind the scenes in heaven, and it shows us the future glory and judgment that only Jesus is worthy to deliver. And it gives us a look behind the scenes and into the future of history. No matter how much chaos and calamity and catastrophe there is in the world today, or in our world as families and churches and individuals, the kingdom of God is in power. And King Jesus is on the throne executing his sovereign judgment over all the world. Now, to us here on earth, it doesn't always seem that way, does it? We see injustice, political unrest and upheaval, increasing anger and tribalism. Everybody's mad at somebody else. Everybody wants to demonize somebody else. Tyrannical totalitarianism, false religions, false doctrines, false prophets, financial ruin, disease run rampant, and the marginalization, criminalization, persecution, and martyrdom of Christians. Isn't that what we see these days? Seems to be increasingly so. That the world is growing insane with sin. And increasing in hostility to God and his people. What do you mean Jesus is ruling and reigning right now? Because the church of Jesus Christ might not seem like it's winning. But King Jesus rules the kings of the earth, and his purposes are patiently and perfectly being worked out. All is well in the kingdom. And all will be made right here on earth. And we will finally and eternally live in joy and peace in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Hallelujah and amen. Now, all this ruling and reigning and redemption and future realization started with the ascension of Jesus from earth back up into heaven. Remember, he had come from heaven to earth and he lived a sinless life, but then he died on the cross, that crucifixion, but then he rose again. And then for 40 days, he prepared his disciples for his departure. He said, I'm going away, but it's good that I am because I'll send the Holy Spirit. I won't leave you orphans. I will be with you. And you're going to receive power and witness over the whole earth. And for 10 days later, after this, the power of the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost. The ascension of Jesus Christ, we often forget it. Now, in this church, we've preached on it many times, you know, around Ascension. 7 weeks, basically, after Easter Sunday is the Pentecost Sunday. But 10 days before that would be Ascension. It's on Thursday, but we celebrate it on Sunday so that I can get everybody here. Now, the Ascension of Jesus Christ is one of the most important events in world history, right up there with the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we read Acts 1, verses 6 through 11 this morning, but also Luke 24, 50, and 53. They describe what happened from the perspective of the disciples. What happens from the earthly view when they saw Jesus ascend in bodily form, that's important, up into the sky and disappear out of their sight as he went up into heaven. So this was the scene from earth. But what was it like in heaven when Jesus got there? Well, we don't have to wonder. We know what happened when Jesus went to heaven. There's a great many verses that talk about his coronation, his glorification, his session, his ongoing work, and his coming back. A great many verses that tell us what's going on now with Jesus, what he has done, what he's continuing to do as he rules and reigns from above and prepares for his return. In our previous messages on the ascension, we've discussed this, and there are many sermons, many good sources that describe these things. And you can just read your Bible and see how Jesus is very active in the world today. Amen? So we know what Jesus was doing since he got to heaven. But what about the scene when he first arrived? He shows up. What then? Because you know, it was a party. There was something going on. You know it must have been an incredible sight. Wouldn't it be amazing to see what those first moments were like when the King of Glory came back into heaven, now as Christ, God and man in one. He had left the glories of heaven and came to earth. Now as he comes back, he is more than he was before, in that God the Son now had a glorified body. Divinity came from heaven down to humanity on earth so that divinity might bring humanity bodily up into heaven. So let me ask one more time. What was it like in heaven when Jesus came back? I mean, right when he came back. Now, we just read a prophecy from about 600 years before the event in Daniel 7, verse 13 through 14. Daniel had a vision of the ascension and gives us a brief overview of what took place as Jesus comes into the throne of God. And that's an astonishing prophecy, and it's amazing, and it's wow. No wonder people want to late date Daniel. But it's real. And we have more than that. Because in Revelation 5, we see what Daniel foretold, detailed, described in detail. Together, Daniel 7, 13, and 14, Revelation 5, gives us the perspective from God's throne room in heaven. We see what it's like for the disciples. Even that, we weren't there, and it's amazing to think about. But what was it like in heaven? We know. And you see past, present, and future here as we get to witness what happened when Jesus took the throne. He was already king, but now he was getting crowned. Now let me give just a brief little run-up to this. Revelation chapters 1 through 3 are Jesus speaking to John in the present about the seven churches. Revelation 4 is about the worship of God, the Creator in heaven. Revelation 5 is about the worship of God, the Redeemer, that is Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation 6, Jesus begins to open the scroll and showing us the future, his judgments, his justice, and his victory. Now, there's a lot of symbolic detail in this chapter, and I'm not going to explain every bit of it, but I will mention some of it in brief here. And as I go through this, remember the main points. Jesus is being crowned as king, receiving the authority to unfold the future. As we sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. Now, I'm briefly going to describe this imagery. I'm going to go to all those things. What's this? What's this? I'm going to talk to you about it. But again, remember what's happening here. He steps into heaven, and he takes control. Yes. This is what happened when he got there. Now, let me briefly again talk about this imagery. It says, in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. This is God the Father, the Creator, who we saw from Revelation 4. They were worshiping God the Creator, the Father. Now, this idea of a right hand is anthropomorphic language. What do I mean by that? In other words, it's a human term used to describe something beyond what we humanly know. Think of about like when the book of Psalms says, we are sheltered underneath his wings. It's not describing God as a bird. It's describing God's protection, right? Do you understand that? And at the right hand of God is not referring to a place. It's referring to an office. Jesus is in power. He has the authority of God. He goes right up there and just takes that scroll. Because why? Because he's God. He has the authority. And then it says, a scroll. This scroll is about the future and the judgment of things that are going to happen. You know, because he opens it and you see. As Jesus opens the scroll, written within and on the back. You find that also in the book of Ezekiel. It means there's a lot going on with the scroll. Usually you wouldn't put front and back. It's like I pass your notes out there and I don't want to use twice as much paper. I want to use half as much paper. So you have notes on the front and the back. So this scroll was full, chock full of important information. And it says sealed with seven seals. Again, that relates to its importance. And it is to be opened in steps. Click, 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 open, 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 open. Now it says the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Those are messianic names for Jesus. Now, the elders are the same ones we see in Revelation 4. They represent the church, the redeemed of the Lord. And this is before the second coming of the Lord, so the saints here have not yet received their glorified bodies. And you know why that's important? Because they see Jesus with a glorified, in case they were wondering. right? Which they weren't. Paul had been writing about this, of course, after this event happened. They got a glimpse of what it will be like when they do, because here is Jesus in a glorified body, and you think about it, you know what it does? You can read in chapter 5, it stirs them up. But it stirs them up also because they're wanting this thing to wrap up. They're in heaven. Why would you care about what else is going on? We care about other people and all that, but you're in heaven. But it's not full yet. The rest of us aren't there, but not only that, no one has their body yet, but Jesus does. You see, we'll talk about this in a moment. Jesus is going to come down with the people, and they're going to come up, and that's why I say here, there, or in the air. So here is Jesus, and they're thinking, whoa, there he's got a body. We're going to get a body. Wow. So the elders, the church, again, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? I can add other names there, but we'd be safe by saying Billy Graham, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Augustine, Origen, all these church fathers, all these people, Polycarp. I'll say Martin Luther King. I'll say George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, whoever it may be. They're up there now. But now they realize they're waiting on a body. So Jesus comes in and says, check this out. Wow. And now it says the four living creatures. Oh, boy. Now, the four living creatures are found in Revelation 4, Revelation 6, Revelation 5, here, 14, 15, and 19. In your notes, I put the exact quotations there. They're a special exalted order of angelic being. They're called the cherubim. Ezekiel 1, 12 through 20 says they're in constant motion around the throne. They worship Jesus Christ just as they do the Father. That's what you see here in this text, which is proof of the divinity. Jesus is God. They don't say, well, in lesser and lesser. And they always include God the Father, and in case you were wondering, the Lamb of God. There's other proofs of his divinity here. But they worship Jesus Christ. And along with the 24 elders, they have harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayer of saints. Well, we know what the incense is, prayers of the saints. Harps are associated with worship and with prophecy. This is them saying all the prophecy, all the people like us right now saying, come, Lord Jesus. That's in there, past, present, and future. The purpose of the four living creatures is declaring the holiness of God and leading in the worship and adoration of God. And they're also involved with God's justice, as we see in Revelation 6, 1 through 8 and 15, 7. Now it says, anybody with me? Doesn't say anybody with me. I'm asking that. A lamb standing as though it had been slain. This is Jesus, the sacrificial lamb of God who died for our sins. And John seeing the wounds in Jesus' hands, feet, and side that he suffered on the cross. That's why he can see that he's been killed. It's been slain. He has been. And remember, he did see it. He was right there at the cross. And he was there when Jesus said, Thomas, put your fingers in my side. See that it's me. And it says, with seven horns. Seven speaks of perfection, and horns speak of power. So this is a picture of Jesus having perfect power. And with seven eyes, again, seven speaks of perfection, and the eyes speak of seeing and knowing everything, in other words, omniscient. So Jesus is omnipotent and omniscient. This is what this is you know why it's doing this? Because it's showing this, because it's Jesus is God. He's not just a man, he is God-man. Now he's up in heaven, and he shows up, ta-da! And what happens? Everybody goes crazy with worship. They fall on their face. This is Jesus ascending into the throne room and going right to the throne. Right? Jesus is omnipotent, omniscient. He has all authority. This is a picture of Jesus as God. And it says, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now you find that imagery also in Revelation 1, 4, 3, 1, and 4, 5. This is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ, which keeps watch over God's people. Eyes everywhere. Nothing escapes. This is omnipresence. Jesus went up. The Holy Spirit came down. This is picturing Pentecost. So here's the scene. There's your imagery. Here's the scene. And it contains past, present and future. We see God sitting on a throne holding a scroll that's been sealed with seven seals. And around the throne are four living creatures, these angelic beings, continually praising him. And all around all of that are 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones. And then an angel thunders out a challenge. This isn't just a question. This is a challenge. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one comes forward. And think of Revelation 4, the worship of the Creator. Think about it. Worshiping the Creator, now he's asking all creation. No one in creation is worthy. Jesus is not a created being. He is the Creator himself. But John is wondering, and now listen, this is real important stuff. You're going to really dig this. He is moved to loud cheers because he doesn't really understand why this is a big deal, but he's going to. So he's crying, though. Has God ever done that to you? Has ever caused you to cry when you didn't even know what you're crying for? John didn't even yet know why this scroll was a big deal, but he'd already seen it enough to know that it was a big deal and that no one could move this forward. He saw the revelation in chapter 4 of worshiping the Creator, now all of creation, and no one can do it. No one can move this forward. What was going to happen? Are we all doomed? Is that what it was? He was saving just John and everything else. Is that what was going on? You look to all you have, all you could possibly ever be, and all anyone else could help you with, and finally you realize that it can never be enough. You need Jesus. And that's what's happening here. Mankind will never be able to legislate, liberate, or otherwise overcome all the trouble in our world because of our own hearts. What the world needs is Jesus. When will the world see that we need Jesus? A little Petra for you from back in the day. I feel like singing. What the world needs is Jesus. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. All you need is love. Love is a person. This is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself to pay for our sins. The world needs Jesus, and he's coming again, and he has everything perfectly planned out, and it will happen. So here is John, and he's weeping. And Jesus comes to the rescue. One of the elders says not to keep crying because there's someone who is worthy, someone who can open the scroll. This is someone who wasn't created, someone greater than creation, someone who was involved in creation. But this someone entered into creation that he might redeem creation, and this is part of that. Suddenly, Jesus appears on the scene. The Lamb standing as if it had been slain is, of course, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who accomplished his redemptive work on earth and now has ascended to his Father's throne room, and he gets right to the point. He doesn't ask. He doesn't do anything. He walks right up there and takes it. Why? Because he's God. This was his mission. And now, just like when you get saved and you think, okay, I see all this and, woo, I like all this, then you realize, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. Who's going to save me? There's nothing I can do. Don't you get to the end of your rope? You think, and it happens again and again even after you've been saved, right? And you're like, I need Jesus. Jesus, help me. And John, I'm sure, was thinking about Jesus, but then he sees him. And what does Jesus do? Hey, everybody? No. He boldly goes right there to the throne of grace and takes that scroll. Wow. They were all excited. They knew what was going to happen. This was for humanity's sake. This was for us to know what the scene was like in heaven when Jesus ascended. We're not left blind to this. This is what happened. Hallelujah to know. See, they were worshiping God in chapter 4, and then Jesus, who is God, shows up on the scene. And now check this out. This is what it's always like. Now this is what this was like and is like and will be like. You see, it's a revelation. It's not. It's an unveiling of the mystery. It's not clouding it. It's unclouding it. See it as it is. So now Jesus ascended into his Father's throne room, and he gets right to the point. The very first thing he ascended, the ascended Jesus does, is to walk right over to the throne and take the scroll from the Father's hand. And immediately, the throne room of God is filled with the worship of Jesus. What do they all do? They start singing. Then it's like, oh no. They knew. This is Jesus. They were like, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've been watching for. This is what we are witnessing to. This is God Almighty. Now, clothed with humanity. Wow. And see, that points to the fact that so will we. Oh, my. They sing a new song. The song that they couldn't sing before. Why? Because now it's happened. It's the song of eternal redemption. Jesus has bought a people with his own blood. And look, every tribe and nation and people and language on earth. So at Pentecost, when they're shouting out all these languages, it's because salvation wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the Jews. That's what was going on. Don't make this smaller than it is. That was happy birthday to the church. And Jesus was setting up the party, and he was going to send the Spirit of God down, who was not going to miss a single person that has faith in Jesus Christ. He has the seven eyes. He has the seven horns. He has, oh my. Because it's not just the Spirit of God. He's also called the Spirit of Christ. Jesus has made his people a kingdom of priests to God, and in the future they shall reign for eternity in the new heavens and new earth. So that's the big deal about the scroll. Now John realizes, you know, again, you've had it happen where you start crying, you don't even know why, and then a couple of days later you realize, I was praying for somebody, or something was happening, or God was giving me some kind of empathy, or somebody had passed away and I didn't know it, now I think I have powers. But you get it. God does, and he tells you. And then he's like, oh my God. And let that be. I think most people get this one automatically. If you wake up in the middle of the night crying, who you're thinking of, you pray for them. I don't like them. Pray for you too. I'm not saying I've ever had to do that this week 6 times. I had a new hit every night. You were one of them. But it happens, doesn't it? And so now he realizes this is what this is. That's the big deal about the scroll. Jesus is unfolding God's plan for history. He now has history in his hand because I know he holds the future. And the judgments to come, because it gets bad. It gets cataclysmic. But the judgments to come are preparing the whole creation for a new beginning when all of creation, billions, myriads of myriads and millions and millions and thousands of thousands, a thousand thousands, a million. This is perhaps billions of beings praising the name of Jesus. And verse 13 is broadening the scope of this praise. It is forever, and it is fully realized when Jesus reigns visibly on the earth. It was happening. When it says everyone, it means everyone that's in heaven, everyone that hears this voice. Not everybody, because there's people that aren't worshiping him now, even though they are. Because they're giving him glory for the justice he's going to bring, even if they don't like it, because they're in it. Oh, God gets glory by displaying his wrath as well as his love. We ain't got to like it. We sure don't understand it, but he has revealed it. And all throughout this, they say, blessing and honor, you've done it. And they say, come on! The angels yell, come! 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 Yes, King Jesus has control of history. He has all authority. He is omnipotent and omniscient, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. He is going to unleash his judgments, and he is going to rescue his people, and he's going to rule and reign with them for all eternity. Glory to God. Revelation 5, verses 1 to 10 has already happened. These things happen right when Jesus ascended to heaven. Verses 4, 11 through 14 have happened, are happening, and will happen. The worship of the Creator has now been combined with the worship of the Redeemer. And as our Redeemer opens those seals and fully opens that scroll, the mystery of history will be played out on earth. And the rest of the book of Revelation and the plan of God for eternity will be fully and finally realized. You'll see him open the scrolls from verses chapter 6 through 8 and really kind of ends in chapter 10. There's other things going on, and then you see, woo-hoo-hoo. You see two sides. The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven and onto his throne was a glorious event. We didn't see it, but the scriptures help us know what it was like. See, now it's not just, well, I wonder what it was like. It was so great, and watch Jesus. I wish I would have seen that. I get to see more than that. I get to see what John sees. I can see it by faith, by the power of the Spirit, by reading the scriptures. God is speaking to us here. We didn't see it, but the scriptures bring us into the throne room. And we know what it's like. What it was like right then and how it continues to be. That's also why we have chapter 4. And there's another glorious event. Another triumphal entry of Jesus yet to come. And I am going to see it. And I will be a part of it. Either coming from heaven or looking up in joyful wonder from the earth. It is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when he returns, all his people, both those who have already died and those who are still alive, will meet Jesus in the clouds, and they will receive new glorified bodies just like the one Jesus has. Indeed, hallelujah. The Apostle Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. And it'll be neat to see Jesus, and it'll be neat to see two children. And two others, too. If you aren't a Christian, know this. You aren't better than Jesus. He is real, and he rules and reigns right now. And he's given you a chance to go to heaven, but you never will go to heaven unless you confess your sins, ask Jesus to forgive you, and worship Jesus Christ as God. That's what they were doing here. It would have been stopped had they not, but of course they knew. They know God when they see God. They saw the horns. They saw the eyes. They knew this was the one with authority. He just went and grabbed that scroll. He's the one that holds history. He's the one that is omnipotent. He's the one that is omniscient, and he is the Redeemer. Oh, yeah, people just made this up. What are you waiting for? Bow down and worship King Jesus. That's what's happening in heaven right now, and what will happen in and for eternity. Now, if you are a Christian, you see what worship looks like in heaven and what it will look like for eternity. And if you're a Christian, that's what it's going to be like for you too. It's real. So let's get real. Let me ask you a question. What's stopping you from falling on your face right now? Oh, I can mean that metaphorically, but they were doing it. You say, well, we're not in front of Jesus. You're not in front of Jesus? What's stopping you from truly surrendering everything and saying, this is the end of that old life. I'm making a break. I've been forgiven, but now I'm going to live the sanctified life. And I know, how do you know that you know? Because you worship. Not I have a good time and lift my hands. I have a good time and lift my hands. But I'm ready to throw my crowns around the glassy sea. You see that in chapter 4. Casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Seraphim and cherubim falling down before him. Who wert and art and evermore will be. Oh, yes. What's stopping you? Let's get ready for Jesus' return. All hail the risen and ascended King. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, you are our Redeemer. through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. You are a triune God, and you have this thing planned out. And we thank you that we can see what you're up to. And you've told us what's to come. And we know you even now, even through all these trials and troubles. You've given us a faith that cannot be shaken. Oh, in our own selves, but in what you've deposited in us, it remains, and it guides us, guards us, gifts us, and will gather us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.